What an amazing text, James chapter 2, isn't it? You're feeling like just remaining there for some time and thinking about it, but we're in 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 3. And I plan to take a break from Mark, and we're going to do this once in a while. We're going to have a few sessions in Mark and then take a break. And I want to do a parallel series in just some foundations about Christian life, about foundational theology. Theology is just the study of God, right? And the implications of who God is. And the reason I'm doing this is as we are forming this fellowship, we need to understand why we do certain things. Why we do certain things. And one of the questions that might be raised in your minds is, why are we so focused on the Bible? And not only that, why is this preaching so emphasized? Is it just something that, you know, decades or centuries ago somebody decided this is a good way to do things? Or is there some biblical basis? And as we do this series, I want to show us that the reason we do things is because we see it in the Word of God. We see it in the Word of God. And so, the foundation of all of the Christian life and of ministry ultimately comes down to the centrality of the Scriptures. And so I just want to do two quick highlights this week and next week on the centrality of Scriptures. And we're going to be in this passage, 2 Timothy, primarily verse 16 and 17. But I'm going to read from verse 10 all the way to chapter 4, verse 5 this morning. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. And just so you know, this letter is written by Paul at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. And he's writing to his son in the faith. This is a young man who he's poured his life into. And at the end of his life, when somebody says something at the end of their life to somebody that they've mentored, you know that this is going to be important stuff. This is what I'm leaving you with. These are the things I want you to emphasize. These are the important things, right? And so this is what we're going to hear from Paul. The important things as he talks to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul says, verse 10, "You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra." These are cities which persecutions I endured. And Timothy, you know, and you followed them and you've learned from them. "Yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So that's the context. Right? Timothy, you followed my life and you followed all the ways that I've responded to these trials. But the reality is that there is going to be opposition. Bad people, even in the church, are going to come. And in that context, what does he tell Timothy? Verse 14. "But as for you, what's the remedy? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, you could even translate this, have been fully convinced of. Continue in that. "Knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," or the holy scriptures, some versions say, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Continue in that, he's saying. You just continue in the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. Opposition is coming. And then just continue in what you have learned. And then he describes the scriptures. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." It's breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, adequate, fully equipped, equipped for every good work. And then he says this, "I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. You see the connection? Continue in what you've learned. Scripture is breathed out by God, and the implication is what? Timothy, you man of God, preach the word. I charge you before God. Preach it. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What they want to hear, they will want to hear. They will bring preachers that preach only what they want to hear, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, even as we've sung, would you show us your glory, your sufficiency, your greatness in some way as we look to your word. Show us yourself. Show us Christ, so that we may be transformed, that we may humble ourselves before you. We ask that your living presence would be made real to us through the preaching of your word, so that every heart confesses that you are Lord Jesus, even this morning. We ask for your Spirit to do this work in us, in Jesus' name. Have a seat. So this is a two-part series about the Bible. And today, we're just going to focus on one aspect of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The first part. And I'm going to focus on the Bible as God's inspired and authoritative word. And I'll explain what that means. Next week, we're going to deal with the Bible as God's sufficient word. Today, we're going to deal with God's word, the Bible, as God's inspired and authoritative word. And really, again, we're dealing with the question of why are we focused on the Bible? Other churches, even in India now, you see, I know of a church in Bangalore that they're saying, this preaching of the Bible that doesn't fit our culture. You know, people are not used to people telling them what to do anymore in our culture. And so we need to have a service that is more welcoming, not threatening. And so it's more of a focus on entertaining people, making them feel welcome. And they're moving away from the preaching. So why are we doing this old-fashioned thing? Is the question. Why are we centered on the Bible? Why are we preaching the Bible? And you can see, even as we've read, we see those truths coming out. Why we do it? It is because if you believe in the Bible as God's word, then the implication even by Paul is what? Then you preach it. You don't suggest it. You don't just, and there are places where you discuss and have those discussions. But the primary role of this man of God that Paul charged him with was what? Preach the word. Preach the word. And that charge to preach the word was based on the end of chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And so I just want to dig deep into 2 Timothy 3:16, because this is a foundational passage. This is a vital verse for us to understand. And this will not be the only time, Lord willing, that I teach from this passage. But we need to have a clear idea of what God's word says about itself. And so what does this passage teach us about the word of God? And why it is central in our ministry? Why is it central? Is this just a decision that I made? I think this strategy is good. Or is it something deeper? And I'll show you that it really comes out of an understanding of what this Bible is. What this Bible is. And today, we are just going to deal with one statement. Verse 16. The beginning of verse 16. My Bible says, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now some of your versions will say, all scripture is inspired by God. And we'll begin to understand what that means. And so you have your outlines, and you can follow along with me. The first thing that I want to bring out about this statement, all scripture is breathed out by God, is that the scripture, this tells us that the scriptures are God's product. That's what this tells us. The scriptures are God's product, and there's some important implications. But first, let's just understand the real meaning of what some of your Bibles say, inspired by God. Inspired by God. Now, when you or I in English talk about inspiration, inspiration in the English means what? You have somebody who's inspired to write some great love. You know, usually you're inspired because, you know, थोड़ा हो रहा है लाइफ में, यू राइट, ओ आई वांट टू राइट अ पोएट्री पोएम अबाउट दिस गर्ल, यू नो, ओ राइट, और आई वांट टू राइट दिस पोएम अबाउट दिस गाय, राइट, राइट, आई एम इंस्पायर्ड, आई वांट टू राइट अबाउट लव, यू नो, व्हाट इज दैट? इंस्पायर्ड इज समथिंग दैट हैपेंस इन यू, यू आर इंस्पायर्ड टू डू समथिंग. एंड द इंग्लिश ट्रांसलेशन ऑफ द वर्ड इंस्पायर्ड डजंट हेल्प अस एक्चुअली अंडरस्टैंड व्हाट गॉड इज सेइंग, व्हाट पॉल इज राइटिंग थ्रू द होली स्पिरिट. It sort of gives us a different idea, the word inspired. In human terms, writers are inspired. They're prompted to have an idea. It's not so with scripture. Because here's an interesting thing. If you look at that statement, all scripture is inspired. What is the object of inspiration? What is inspired? It's scripture. Scripture is inspired. In English, what would you say? The author was inspired. But the statement is what? All scripture is inspired. Now, immediately now, from the English, we have a... Wait, what does that even mean, right? How can a thing be inspired? It's not a living thing, right? So already we have a problem in the English, and we need to understand. We need to understand. Now, the original word for inspired in the Greek is actually not inspired as we use it. And my ESV is helpful because it translates it directly. Mine says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And there's a Greek word that you might be, it might be good for you to just be familiar with. It's a word that is used here, that is theopneustos. If you know a little bit about even English, or you know, or roots, theos, right? We use the word theology, the study of God. That represents something to do with God. That's the word God. Pneuma. Have you ever heard the word pneuma? You might have. Wind. And it's used of breathing. Sometimes even used of the spirit, who's represented as wind, right? Pneuma in the Greek. So these two words are put together and you have this word. God breathed. Now does God breathe? Well, he's not a man that he should breathe. What is Paul trying to do? He's trying to explain something that is supernatural, that is of God, in a way that we can understand. And so what is he saying? When God breathes out something, he's breathing out what? Scripture. Right? All scripture are God breathed. What is he saying? It comes from him. It is a byproduct of him. It is a product of him. You're getting the idea of inspiration here. It's different from our English usage. The scripture is God's product. And we see here, he's not even talking about the human authors. He doesn't even mention the human author, right? All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. We're immediately thinking about authors. That's not his point here. His main point is that the origin of this that we call the scriptures is God. Is God. God is the main author. Now, we need to talk here a little bit about a fuller understanding. Because, you know, we read Timothy. And what are we saying? Who wrote this? Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy. But now Paul is saying all scripture is breathed out by God. What's he saying? We need to get a better idea. And Peter helps us with this. Go to Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1. And we'll come back to this passage repeatedly today. But just let's look at 20 and 21. Peter begins to describe the process of how scripture was given to us. Paul says all scripture is God breathed. So the main description of scripture is what? It is God's product ultimately. But how did it happen? How did God give us this product, his revelation? 2 Peter 1:20. He says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture, he calls scripture prophecy. It's a prophetic word. No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now there are different schools of inspiration, even in other writings of other religions. For instance, some speak of their books as philosophies, right? Somebody began to sit down, some great mind began to sit down and write some writings that were very philosophical, and they say it leads us to God, right? What is he saying here? No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No human had any part in the interpretation of what is to be written down. This is not a product of man. It's not human interpretation. What else? 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. What is he saying? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It's not some man who came and said, you know, we need to write some scripture so that the church will have some understanding of who God is. You getting it? It is not the will of man, but men spoke from God. How? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now you have other religious groups who have an idea of their book being dictated by whoever they believe God is. Right? So God dictated and there was an instrument. The instrument is not important. God dictated and write down exactly the words in the language that he wanted to write. That's not our understanding of scripture. Because he says what? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now as you read the Bible, don't you see personality? Human personality? Peter writes a certain way with certain emotion. Paul writes a certain way with a certain kind of intellect. So you see the human personality. But it's saying, ultimately, God was in charge of the end product. God only allowed what would remain, even though human personality, you know, the sovereignty of God is amazing, right? The human personality is there, but ultimately the product is God's. And some people have a problem with this. Some people have a problem with this. They say, you can talk about freedom, or you can talk about control, right? You can't have freedom and control together. So they have these problems. So they'll have if it's freedom, then it's from men. If it's control, then it is dictation. You see? So that you have these different views of inspiration even in other religions, right? But here you see the description of both freedom and control. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there's a great illustration about freedom and control, right? Think of an airplane, right? On an airplane, are you free to get up and move around? Yeah, you are, right? You are yourself on that airplane. But ultimately, you don't determine where that airplane will land. Where it is going. Unless you are a terrorist or something, right? Then we have a different conversation. But ultimately, even a terrorist, right? You know, freedom and control, right? That's the idea here, right? God is the one who's directing where it'll go, the goal and the focus of what he is producing. But he allows the freedom of the men. You see the brilliance of the inspiration of scripture, right? So we have that understanding. We have that understanding. Dual authorship is the idea, right? Did Paul write Timothy 1 and 2? Yes. But did Paul write? Yes and no, actually, right? Ultimately, the author is God. We see dual authorship. And ultimately, God's authorship always supersedes Paul's authorship, because men moved as they were carried along by the Spirit. And ultimately, only what God wanted is revealed to us. All scripture is God-breathed. Let's look at some illustrations of this, even in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 16. It says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Okay? So who's speaking there according to Peter in Acts chapter 1 verse 16? The Holy Spirit is speaking. And he quotes in verse 20 from where? In verse 20? For it is written in the book of Psalms. And who's speaking in the book of Psalms? David is speaking. So you see, dual authorship. Peter is saying the Holy Spirit said this. But actually, who wrote it? David. You're getting it? There is dual authorship. Always, you see, in the consciousness of even in the Bible, the writers, there is this consciousness that even though a man wrote it, ultimately it is God speaking. God speaking. You know, Hebrews 1:8, a similar sort of idea. And so let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. And let's meditate on this a little bit more. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. What's the first word? All. Don't jump too quickly over all. Because all is a big word. It's a big word. Right? You might say, yeah, that which is scripture is inspired, right? You know, but he's saying what? All of scripture. All of scripture. All of this scripture is inspired by God. Now, what kind of all? What kind of all? Some have come with different theories of all. You know, some say it's, you know, don't get into the details of what the Bible says. You know, there's some moral truths. You know, when you read Jesus, there's some moral truths. Those are the things that are inspired, you know. We need to find the real Jesus, you know. There's a lot of mythology and stories that were added on over time, you know. But there's a real Jesus that we need to find. And the heart of it is in morality. So somebody like Gandhi is also comfortable with that, right? Who's not even a believer, right? That's not really saying all scripture. It's saying what I want to be scripture is inspired by God, right? Concepts, you know, deep religious insight. Some say, and there's a group even in modern times called the Neo-Orthodox. They say we believe in the Bible, but they're sort of they change. They say, all scripture is inspired, but actually the way you need to see it is, when it has an effect in your life, then it becomes scripture, right? So, what it means to you is what makes it scripture. We are saying, no, that's not what this says. It says all scripture, whether or not it has an effect in your life is irrelevant. That it has effect in your life is important, but it's not the main, that's what not what defines it as scripture. You see these fine tuning that people do. We want to take the Bible for what it is. What does it say? All scripture. And so in Bible believing, what is orthodox terms, we have a statement. And others, let me give you another big statement. I gave you a Greek word, theopneustos, right? I'll give you another word. Another statement about the inspiration of scripture. We believe in Walker in the verbal plenary inspiration of scripture. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. Let's break that down. Inspiration, your understanding. We already described that. It's not some man is inspired, but really it's talking about God breathed, the product. Right? Verbal plenary. What is verbal? Verbal relates to what kind of thing? Verbal? Words. Right? Words. Plenary. What does plenary mean? Have you ever been to a conference and you have the plenary session? Right? What is the plenary session? The plenary session is where everybody comes together. You're getting it? So when you say verbal plenary, actually the title is very helpful. Because it's saying the words as well as the whole are inspired. So when you look at scripture, what we are saying, we believe in Wacker, is you look at all of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The wholeness of it, the whole story, all of it, the narratives, the miracles, the story of salvation, which is important, isn't it? Right? God's revelation of salvation, all of those themes, all of it is God's product. But not only that, even in the specifics, the words. Why is it that when I preach, I'm explaining words? I'm explaining grammar. Why am I doing that? Because I believe that all scripture is inspired by God, including the words and the grammar. You're getting it? So you can preach the all and you can preach the specifics, and because it comes from God, you can trust it. You can trust it. So the main idea, all scripture is God's inspired word. It is God's product. And so, what does that mean to me, you know, on a day-to-day basis? What does it mean for me? There are some implications, even about the fact that it is God's product. That it is inspired by God. One is, it is unique. It is unique. Now, when you have a favorite author, I don't know what your favorite author is recently. Let's say a John Piper, right? You know, actually, when I said favorite author, many are thinking some secular, you know. But let's not go there. I'll be spiritual. Let's say a John Piper, right? And you have a John Piper book. There's a uniqueness to it, isn't it? You identify the author by a certain way. You like them because of a certain way they write. Now, when this says, and really, God breathed is an adjective. It's talking about scripture and it's describing it. God breathed scripture. God breathed scripture. This is what it is. Right? Wouldn't there be a uniqueness to it? If God's stamp is on it, wouldn't there be a uniqueness? And all of us who came to the Word of God as sinners and come to the Word of God as, we know, the sinner is transformed, right? Blind, dark, rebellion, you know, maybe you didn't even want to hear from him. And then you opened up the Word of God, or somebody opened up the Word of God to you, and you knew God was speaking. And he pierced you to your heart. There's a uniqueness to the Word of God, right? How many stories of people who just opened up the Word of God and they were saved because God spoke to them? There's a uniqueness. And we can describe this as a self-authenticating uniqueness. Nobody has to prove it's the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get into this janjat. You know, somebody comes and you're trying to prove that the Word of God is the Word of God. Right? Maybe you need to just stop for a minute and realize that if it's the Word of God, all we have to do is tell them, you just read the Word of God for yourself. Right? Spurgeon, I think, described it this way. You know, the lion. The lion of God's Word. You know, sometimes we're trying to describe the lion and saying, oh, how powerful the lion is. But if you really want to show the power of the lion to somebody, what do? You just take it out of the cage and say, go play with the lion. And what's going to happen, right? Oh, right? The lion does its work. That's the Word of God. There's a uniqueness to it. You're getting it? So if we believe that all scripture is God-breathed, we must have confidence. Not just for others, and in the work of salvation and other, you know, we need to be pointing people to the Word of God. Because in it, God is revealed. In it, God is revealed. There's confidence. You know, sometimes we fret and we, oh no, how do we convince people to believe, right? First step, give them the lion. Throw them in the cage with the lion and let God work, right? Let's see what happens. But then even for our own lives, right? Now, week after week, we share as we pray together about our needs. And sometimes we worry about our needs. And the question that I would ask you is, have you embraced the glory of God in His Word? Have you embraced the power of God in His Word? He's revealed Himself in His unique self-authenticating Word. You're getting, have confidence. Second practical implication of inspiration that I can think of, there are many, I'm just thinking of a few. If it's God's product, then what does it mean about its quality? Well, we sang a little bit about, right? Ascribe greatness, all your ways are just and perfect and true and trustworthy. Right? But what does it mean about the truth of God's Word? There's a word that's used, infallible or inerrant. And that's a good description. There is no mistake in the words, in the concepts, even in apparent contradictions in the Word of God. Because if this is God's product, what can we be confident about? That is going to represent His character. And His character is perfect. You see? Somebody comes to you and says, "Arey, but there are so many mistakes." What do you tell them? Oh no, I didn't know there are mistakes in the Bible. Even before you know the Bible well, if you know this verse, what can you tell them? Show me the mistakes. And if I don't know how to answer, I'll find an answer. Because I know there is an answer. This is God's product. I don't have to sit and advertise for it and prove it to be true. You're getting it? I can have confidence if God has revealed His Word, it is without flaw. It is without flaw. It is without error. Titus 1:2 is a helpful verse because he talks about this fact that God cannot lie. God, it is His character that is flawless. He cannot lie. So in His Word, now in the Bible, are there lies? Yeah, there are. People speak lies to one another in the narratives, right? But they're God's description of reality, right? Even in that, it is true. It is a true representation of what happened. And we see as you read the Old Testament, you see so much sin and so much evil, right? People are just as sinful and evil as they are today. God doesn't hide from us the realities of human sinfulness. He speaks truly about the human condition. He speaks truly, just as truly, about His provision for us. It is unique, it is inerrant. And this is not just a creed that we say, no, it is inerrant. It is a reality, it is a necessity, because it's based in the character of God, His Word. And we are just quickly breezing through things, okay, here. So we've looked at the product. Scripture is a product of God, and we see some implications already. Now the next thing, the last thing that I want to look at, not just the Scriptures as the product of God, but we want to look at the Scriptures as the voice of God. The very voice of God. And there's some deep implications to this. And I believe we have not embraced this as we ought to. So let's look at this. The first thing that I want to look at is that as we look at this statement, all Scripture is breathed out by God, what we can know is that God has revealed truth to us. God has revealed truth to us. All Scripture is God's product. And we see something connected here. We see something called God's transcendence, that He is unapproachable, and His immanence, that He is near. These two things are connected. Because you think about human philosophy, think about religion. One of the historic struggles of human philosophy and religion is to figure out God. Right? First, if God exists, then how can we know God? Is God knowable? This is one of the struggles of philosophy and religion, isn't it? Isn't it? And some religions have described God as beyond us and unknowable, untouchable. Some religions have that. Right? But this simple statement is again a thunderclap into human philosophy and religion. Because if this that we have, Scripture, is described as God's product, God breathed, what does it tell us? What does it tell us? Yes, God is beyond us. He is great and He is glorious and He is mighty and He is holy. But the fact that He has produced written descriptions of us and of Himself means what? God speaks and He has spoken. God has revealed Himself. You're getting it? You're getting it? And how do we know what God has spoken? All Scripture is God's product. Why do we come to the Bible whenever we have a problem? Why does this person always say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because if God has spoken, you know, suppose you're talking about some, business thing. And there's somebody in the room who has business expertise, you know. And then there's a 10-year-old who's saying, let me tell you. Would you listen to that person? Some 10-year-old, let me tell you about business. He's like, we all laugh, right? Hey, bachcha, what, you know, it's a joke, right? And then after that bachcha is done, we laugh and then we turn to the expert and then say, what do you think about this, right? The authority in the subject, right? In the matters of the soul, human beings are like that. We are like that. We're sinners in need of help. And we sometimes speak like we have expertise. We become counselors and we become, you know, psychiatrists, and we want to tell people what their problems are, right? From a human standpoint. And here, the elephant in the room is what? All Scripture is God-breathed. God has described us and He's described Himself and how He helps us. Now, I don't want to listen to anybody else but God, the Creator. You're getting it? You're getting it? There's a sense where He has communicated Himself to us. It takes on such great significance. A thunderclap. And the amazing thing about Scripture is God has not revealed Himself in some obscure, you know, poetic, religious, you know, language. And sometimes you read religious writings and it sounds like that, right? But don't you open up the Word of God and such specific things about you just fall out, and you fall on your knees and say, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? He speaks in clear, specific terms to us. In fact, just remain there in 2 Timothy 3. We read this earlier. Look at verse 15. Paul speaking to Timothy. How does he describe God's revelation? He tells Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or the holy scriptures, he calls them, and what? Which are able to make you wise. They're able to enwisen you. That's what he's literally saying. They're able to make you wise. They're, you know, they connect with you and they bring wisdom. And what kind of wisdom? He describes the wisdom. Wise in the direction of salvation. And only one place you go that can give you salvation, wisdom for salvation, that's God himself. You see, God has revealed himself. The scriptures are God's revealed truth. Scripture tells us that God has spoken, and this makes all the difference for salvation. We're not flitting around trying to find God, find answers. We already have the answer. That's the presupposition of Christianity. God has spoken. All scripture is God breathed. We're not looking for answers. We're not finding answers, finding truth. We're looking for the answers in the truth already revealed to us. That part of the journey has already been done. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. That we don't come Sunday after Sunday, each one asking the question, what is true? You know? And we would have the same conversation every Sunday. But no, we already know because God has spoken, we have truth. So in that truth, what are the answers for my? What a comfort, what a comfort. God has revealed himself to us. But that's not the only thing about this. Not only do we see that God has revealed himself to us, what we see is that God speaks to us. And there's a big difference. Because revelation, if you just talk about revelation of truth, you know, truth is like a thing that is there. You know, there are facts and there are descriptions of truth. But there's something more about the scripture, and it is that God speaks to us. There's a question, even in the church, does God speak today? And there are people in the church who go into this whole idea that we need God's audible message, you know. God spoke to me this morning as I was shaving, right? I was sitting in the toilet and I got a vision of God's revelation, you know. What weirdness is that, right? Right? What weirdness is that? And people think that they need to have these kind of messages. And that can be disputed very simply. And we'll get to that a little bit further. But part of the reason why we're running to that kind of thing is we're not grasping what we have already in the sufficient scriptures. And next week we're going to talk about the sufficiency, the fullness of God's provision for us in his scripture. But just today, the fact that he has spoken to us, we need to grasp scripture for what it really is. God's spoken truth. God's revealed truth, but God's spoken truth. And there are some things that we see here. Let's look at things, certain things. And three things that I want to bring out about God's spoken truth. It is God's powerful voice that we see in scripture. It is God's present today voice that we see in scripture. And it is God's personal voice that we see in scripture. He speaks to you. Not in general. He speaks to you. And let's look at some verses that bring these three things out. For instance, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. This is a familiar passage to many about the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. The writer of the Hebrews describes the word of God this way. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, here's an interesting thing. He talks about something that seems to be a passive thing, the Word of God. And he says what? It is living and active. So what is, you know, this? Well, what is he saying? The Word of God is living and active. Again, there seems to be some sort of a vague, you know, I'm not understanding this fully. It's living, and how does it work? It's sharp, it pierces. And hasn't it pierced you powerfully? You're sitting there and you had your sin, and the word of God was proclaimed and preached and read. And what happened? It just hits you. And maybe the person who's preaching is not even having you in mind, but it's like they're speaking to you. God is speaking to me today. God is speaking to me. And maybe you think that person is trying to speak, but actually it's just God who's speaking to you. That's what's happening here, right? And really, we need to take 12 and 13 together. Because look at this. The Word of God is living and active. So what is the subject here? The Word of God is living. So we would say it, right? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13. Now you see the pronoun. The pronoun should be it. But what does he say? There is no creature hidden from his sight. In the writer to the Hebrews' mind, he's not making a distinction between it and his, because he knows that when the scripture speaks, God speaks. And that's what makes all the difference. See, God revealed these things 2,000, 3,000 years ago. But whenever we come to the Word of God, what can we know? God's voice speaks today. Do I need to look for Him to speak? You know, yes, no, why doesn't God just tell me what to do in my life? You know, are you going to the Word of God? He's speaking today. His living voice is found in His Word. You want to listen to God? Oh, I love listening to preachers, but I wonder, you know, what would it be to listen to Jesus? Go to His Word, because He speaks in it. There is no creature hidden from His sight. You see that? You see that? God's powerful, present, personal voice. You see that? It's there in the Scriptures. It's there in the Scriptures. And we see this. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. He quotes from the Old Testament, and he says what? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit, not said even, he's saying, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and you know, we talked about dual authorship, right? It's God wrote it, and the author wrote it. But now he says what? As the Holy Spirit, not said, past tense, but is saying, is speaking. Look at 10:15. Look at 10:15 of Hebrews. He quotes again from the Old Testament about the New Covenant. And he says what? And the Holy Spirit also, again, what tense? Present. Also is bearing witness to us. For after saying, he says the New Covenant, 17, then he adds, you see the present tense. He engages with old writings as if they are currently speaking today. You see that? Look at 12:25. And he's quoting from the Old Testament again. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him, not who spoke, but who is speaking. Who is speaking. And you may say, that, no, that's just like a literary device he's using. Really? Really? Hebrews 12? No creature is hidden from his sight? It seems like that person is full of an understanding of the living, speaking God, who mediates His voice through His Word. It is powerful, it pierces, it is present, it is personal. Didn't we see this as we studied in our Bible studies from John? Jesus says in John 14:6, what about truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What else do we see in John? John 17:17 about the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. So, how do we put those two things together? Jesus is truth, the Word is truth. And then we see in 12 and 13, right? The Spirit guides us into truth and points us to Christ, who is the truth. What do we see in the Word of God? And somebody has well put this. We are not people who find this as our end goal. This is not the goal. In and of itself, this is irrelevant. But it becomes all the more relevant because we realize that as we engage with the Word of God, we are actually finding the presence of the living Jesus Christ. And maybe you have trouble with your digging into the Word of God in your own personal lives, in discipline, because you haven't really engaged the fact that every time you open up, you can spend time with Jesus. Who do you love to hang out with? You make time for them, don't you? You make time because you can hang out and talk to them. Every time you open up the Word of God, you can hang out with Jesus. And He speaks. He will speak to you. He will speak to you. And you say, I have trouble in my life. I don't have people to talk to. Open up the Word of God. Jesus will speak to you. He will speak to you. He will tell you your problem. And He will tell you how He can help you. This is why we are Bible people. Because we have access to Jesus. And who greater do you want to spend time with? You see the implications of the inspiration of God's Word. God's powerful voice is heard, is heard. Another passage, 1 Peter 1:23. And isn't this how it begins in your life? Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, not something that is perishable, you know, just pages and physical things, but imperishable. And how does what does he describe that imperishable thing to be? Through the living and abiding Word of God. And there is a thing that is said about the Word of God. We engage the written Word of God because in it we find the living Word of God. Who is the living Word? John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. He's called the Word. This written Word mediates for us the living Word of God, Jesus Himself. Have you just thought about this, that you can actually, you know, you spend time in your quiet time in the morning and then you can tell somebody, you know, I was hanging out with Jesus this morning and this is what I learned from Him. Wouldn't our fellowship change if we had that idea? Amazing that we can be bored in the presence of the living Word. When is lunch? I'm tired. Really? Really? Right? We need to engage, and you can see already how I was saying, I don't think we have really embraced the sufficiency and the inspiration of God's Word. Because we approach the Word of God in such a dead way. Such a dead way. God speaks to us. He has revealed Himself to us. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. And this is why the Reformers, who cut away from the Catholic Church, they had such a high view of God's Word, of the preaching of God's Word. When the preacher spoke, they realized, they recognized that if he is faithful to the speaking of God's Word, it's not just him who's speaking. If he's just giving stories, then yeah, of course, it's just him and you can take it or leave it. But if he opens up the Word of God and explains the Word of God and gives the sense of the Word of God, who's ultimately speaking? God. And if there are some implications that he gives, the preacher gives, Sunday after Sunday, and I do nothing about it, what am I actually doing? I'm saying, God, yes, you spoke, and you told me certain things to do, but I don't think I need to do this. You see? So you can say all you want about loving God and wanting to obey Him, but really, if you're not taking the Word of God and taking it seriously in your own lives, there's something at stake. So let's look at some implications of God's spoken Word, God's revealed Word. We've talked about this before. It is reliable. If God produced Scripture, then no man is responsible. No man is responsible. It is God Himself who speaks. And when He speaks, we ought to be confident in what He says. Because He doesn't always say things that are nice for us, you know. Often He speaks comforting words that lifts us up. But often He also speaks convicting words, right? And Hebrews 4:12 is revealing that conviction, right? It pierces, piercing like a sword, right? Have you ever had surgery? I don't know if anyone of you have had surgery. I don't think you were excited when you went to go under the knife. But you know, you went willingly. Why? Because you know that knife would bring healing. The cut would bring healing. That's how the writer to the Hebrews in verse 12 speaks of the Word of God. It's a healing cut. And it pierces deeply and then it removes the cancer. Right? And even in that fear, sometimes, when you're made uncomfortable in the presence of God's voice because of your sin, you can trust it. He is cutting me deep, but His goal is my salvation, is my transformation. It is reliable because it's no man trying to finagle you into changing. God is speaking. And this is why always you must be considering, is this the Word of God? You know, sometimes you get irritated with somebody who brings the Word of God to you, right? Ah, you're just trying to tell me something to do. I've done that too, right? Who are you? You look at your own life, right? But then the question to ask, really what that person says, is it the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? And if it is, then I have no real choice but to rely on it. Why? Because the second thing that I want to bring about, not only is it reliable, if it is God's product and God is speaking, then what does it carry? What kind of weight does it carry? It carries God's authority. God's authority. And this is something that we don't like. We don't like authority. We don't like authority. We don't like people telling us what to do. Do we? All we have to do is now drive out, and the evidence would be when you get to the signal. Is the cop watching? No. That means I can
go.
So the authority is only based on consequences. If nobody catches me, then I have not done anything wrong. You're getting it? Our understanding of authority is, only as long as no bad things happen to me, then I listen. So with our job, our boss tells us things to do, right? As long as it doesn't have any financial implications or any other implications, I can take it or leave it, right? If it has implications, then same thing, right? With government authority, tax or whatever, I will only do it as long as it has personal implications. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 onwards, Paul says this: let every person, he's speaking to the church, not those who feel like this applies to them, but every person, do what? Be subject, submit, subjugate yourself. This is not a comfortable word in our generation, is it? Let every person be subject to who? Governing authorities. And you say, Arey, you don't know how corrupt our governing authorities are. Well, you don't know how evil the Roman authorities were. They were burning people alive. And what is Paul saying? Let every person be subject. He's not giving them release valves. Oh, if they are, you know, if they are harsh to you, then you know. If they are unjust, then you know. He didn't say that. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Okay? By God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You get it? All authority, all submission, you know, a mark of a believer is a willingness to come under authority. Come under authority. And he describes a broad level of submission to authority. And there's governing authority, there's even church authority. Do you like that? I don't like that. I like pastors who are like me, you know, bumchums, right? They suggest good things for me to do. But actually, even in the church, God has given leadership, and there's a big accountability for them as well, right? They need to be responsible stewards of the authority that God has given them. But even they are authority. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you don't believe me. Verse 17. What does he say? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God for your souls. You're getting it? Authority and submission, even though it's not a part of our generation and our cultural mindset, is a part of who we are as Christians. We're willing to put ourselves under, because ultimately we are in submission to God. But the tragedy is that because we're moving away from ideas of authority and authoritativeness in our generation, we even don't like to submit to God. And part of, in our Indian culture especially, the reason why we don't like to submit, or don't feel like it's important to submit to God, you know, think about a given Sunday. Right? Last two Sundays ago, did you hear a command from God's word? Did you examine your life the week next to see how it applies in your life? Right? Why not, if you did not? Because I don't see a bad thing that is going to happen to me. It's not like God said, if you don't do this, I am going to throw thunder on you. And so we think, no consequences, no reason to submit. You're getting it? This is how we function even in the church. In the church. But the reality, as we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16, is what? All scripture is God-breathed. It is God's revealed word. It is God's spoken word. And when He says something, it is God's authoritative word. And we ought to take it seriously. We ought to take it seriously. When somebody opens up the word of God and speaks about, I don't know, the word of God says, let us love one another. Right? We all like it. Oh, you know, we ought to love one another. But actually, that's not just a suggestion. That's God speaking. And if I'm not bearing that in my life, I'm basically saying, God, what you say really is not important to me. When somebody reads the word of God, like today, and it says, do not show partiality.
and we show partiality, or we don't take it seriously, don't examine our lives. How am I, you know, how is God speaking to me today? And I'm not doing that. What am I saying? God, your authority is important, but not to me. To somebody else, maybe to those sinners, you know. No, God is speaking. God is speaking. And just because there are no immediate implications, doesn't mean we take it lightly. Because God, it is who speaks. And that's why we see even here, the authoritativeness is seen even in the implication of Paul from 2 Timothy 3:16-4:1-2, right? Because he says all scripture is God's product, is breathed out by God. And what does he tell Timothy? We read it, right? 1 and 2. Don't suggest it. Don't try to, you know, just, you know, some kind of simple way. He says what? Preach it. And the word preaching is a proclaiming thing, not a discussion. That's why we have what we have for 1 hour every Sunday. Take God's word and preach it to people. Preach it, because it bears authority. And including the preacher, all of us are accountable to God in His word. To God in His word. J.I. Packer said this, Christ, now we all say, Jesus is my Lord, don't we? J.I. Packer said this, Christ is not truly Lord in a man's heart till Scripture has been made Lord in his mind and his conscience. Christ is not truly Lord in a man's heart till Scripture has been made Lord in his mind and his conscience. Nothing else has this kind of authority. No other writing, no other rich theology book, no other secular book, no other wisdom that you have. How much importance do you give to those writings? And I know all of us read somewhere or another, right? We receive instruction somewhere or another. Nothing else has this kind of authority. No wisdom from no man, no pastor, nothing has this kind of authority. Nothing. And anything that you say, and especially, you know, people who speak about God's revelation in other places, right? They are undermining God's authoritative word. And we of all people in Walker need to take this seriously. What kind of authority? There's some two things just as we close. I wanted to bring this out. It has authority for my life. We've seen this. God speaks and pierces my life. I ought to listen to Him. But it has authority even in this. Just let's meditate a little bit about how authoritative God's word is. Okay? Think about this. There are times in Scripture when God says something will happen. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we call this prophecy. We call this prophecy. Right? When God speaks about things and says, this will happen. The authority of God's word is such that it becomes, as soon as God says it, it must happen. See how scripture speaks even of prophecy. Matthew chapter 26, verse 54-56. This is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. You know, Peter is attacking and trying to resist. Jesus tells him, put back your sword. I can appeal for legions. Verse 54. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Verse 56. But all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Verse 54. It should be fulfilled so that it must be so. What is Jesus saying? Because God has spoken, the authority of God is such that even history conforms to what God says. Even history conforms. And Jesus is not awkward, you know, he's not afraid that they've come with clubs and swords. You know, and he's telling them, these people have come with clubs and swords, and he should be afraid, right? But he's giving them gyan about God, right? He says, you know, you're here with your clubs and swords, and you could have done this earlier. But really, you're here with your clubs and swords because you are instruments of the fulfillment of God's authoritative word. So come, take me. You see, but the authority of God's word, history conformed. Your life must conform. And then for individuals, we see this. John 12. The authority of God's word relates to judgment. We don't like judgment, but judgment is a big part of God's word. John 12 verse 47 to 49. If anyone hears what? My words, and does not keep them, treasure them. So this is somebody like us when we don't take God's word for what it is. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay? And we might end there and say, ha, see, Jesus does not judge not. Right? But we need to read further. The one who rejects me, so he's still talking about that person, right? He's saying, I don't judge you directly. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And what is that judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So you see, the word itself is authoritative to bring judgment. And he's saying, I don't need to judge you. The word that I have spoken itself is going to bring you judgment if you refuse to receive it. So there is an authority. God speaks with authority in history. He speaks with authority in your life. You are under obligation to God. And it is only His grace and mercy that when we don't receive it as we ought to, He doesn't destroy us. He is patient with us. But that does not mean, just because we don't have immediate consequence, does not mean that we ought not to be fearful in disobedience. Right? God has spoken. He has given us His presence. Christ Himself is present in His word and He speaks to us. Let us receive it. We read this in the morning and I just want to end with that. In light of all this, shouldn't we be saying this? When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimony. Psalm 119. I hasten. How do I turn my feet to your testimonies? Fast. Fast. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Let's pray. Father, so many things. But we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that we can meet you, Jesus, every time we come to your word. We can meet you and learn from you and talk to you. You speak to us. We speak back to you in prayer. And you help us. This is why we have help. Because you are there, Jesus, to help us. And so help us to embrace you in your word. Help us to take your word for what it is. Help us to realize the authority that we are under. Thank you for not destroying us when we do not receive your authority. Help us to be people to learn, who learn in 180 degree contrast with our generation. Help us to learn to be submissive and obedient children of the living God, subjects of the living word, for your glory and for your namesake. Because we know that in these living words, the living word is found, and in it we find wisdom for salvation and all of life. Help us, Jesus. We pray for your glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing.